Hi, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's so great to see you guys. So glad you're here. And if you're visiting, we're glad to have you with us. Before we get started, I want to make sure there's something you fix in your notes if you're taking notes. Last week, we talked about the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and talked about the fact that the word one is compound unity. Well, that is accurate, but I didn't realize in my notes I had switched Yahid and Ehad, a couple of Hebrew words. So I told you that the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one was Yahid. No, it's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one is Ehad, which is compound unity. Some of you are going, why are you even saying this? Others, you're saying, we take diligent notes. I'm glad you told me to correct it. And I'm saying it because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and have to give account for what I taught you on Sunday morning. So praise the Lord. So good to have you here. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians. As we continue our series of doctrine, let's pray and I'll let you know where we're headed today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you have set us free from the law. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one that paid it all on the cross. And Lord, while we have in this world the ability to earn things, to work our way to higher position, it is not that way in the spiritual realm. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can earn. And Lord, that's hard for our minds to transition into. And I pray that if anyone is in here this morning struggling with trying to do things in the spirit realm the way we do in the fleshly or earthly realm, that that would all go out the window today and they would let go of it. And they would trust in what you have done on the cross completely. So, Lord, you be our teacher today as we look at the true Christian and the law. So bless our time. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, for the last couple of weeks, and this will be week number 3, in between books, we've been doing a series on doctrine. The first week, we looked at the true scriptures, and we saw where Jesus gave us validation for what we should be calling scripture, if you will, as Christians, and adhering to. Then last week, we looked at the true Jesus, which we talked about, who he was, the Trinity, and things like that. Now we get into the Christian and the responsibility toward the law. And since we had the true and all the other names, I call this the true Christian and the law to keep the name in the series. Begin, but at the same time, this deals today with how the true Christian is to deal with biblical law, because that is being challenged as well. Even as some of the other doctrines are being challenged in the church today, this is also being challenged as well. So again, when we talk about the law, we have to realize the law is broken up into 3 different compartments, if you will. That is the Old Testament biblical law. Number one is we have the moral law, we have the ceremonial law, and we have the civil and judicial law. The civil judicial is one. It's just civil slash judicial, if you will. The moral laws, or the mishpatim, relate to justice and judgment and are often translated ordinances. So when you're reading the Psalms and David says, Lord, I love your ordinances, okay, this is what he's talking about. It's the mishpatim. They're said to be based on God's holy nature. As such, the ordinances are holy, just, and unchanging. And that word unchanging I emphasize for a reason, because the moral law is something that never changes. While we're going to see today that the Lord paid for all of the law, all 3 segments, the moral law is really never done away with, although it's paid for. You can't earn your way to heaven by the moral law or any other parts of the law, but the moral law is always in place in that the moral law deals with things like this. Thou shalt not murder, right? You don't murder, you don't rape, you don't commit adultery. And so those things never are going to be taken away. That's just a standard that we're to do in right and wrong morals. Secondly, you have the ceremonial law. These are called the hukim or the shukah in Hebrew, which literally means custom of the nation. And the words are often translated as statutes. Again, when you read the Psalms, you'll see where the psalmist will say, Lord, I love your statutes, right? I love your ordinances. I love your statutes. The ordinances, I love your moral law. The statutes, I love your ceremonial law. And what falls under the ceremony? It says here they include instructions on regaining the right standing with God through sacrifices and other ceremonies regarding uncleanness, that is being spiritually unclean, religiously unclean before the Lord. Here's what falls under ceremonial law. They deal with the feasts and the festivals, that'd be the Sabbath and all the feast days, as well as the dietary restrictions of what you can eat, what you can't. They include the Sabbath, circumcision, Passover, and redemption of the firstborn. So there now is the ceremonial law as that portion of the biblical law. The last portion of the biblical law is the civil or judicial. And they're the regulations that deal with things like the speed limit, if you will. You know, how fast are you driving your camel or whatever. These laws regulated things such as marriage, divorce, property rights, contracts, negligence resulting in death, property damage, defamation, including libel and slander. And again, they came with consequences. And once again, some of these are very useful. We're going to see the law was done away with in Christ, but it doesn't mean we aren't to still live a moral life. It doesn't mean we aren't still, you know, to guard our neighbor and love our neighbor and obey the laws of the land. That's not what this is about. The idea behind not following the biblical law is not that the law is not good, because the law is good. As a matter of fact, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. The Bible says the law is good. The problem is we can't be good. So because of that, somebody had to do the law for us. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And again, we'll see that today before we get done with this. But again, so it's not that there aren't laws that are good, even biblical laws that are good. It's just that we can't work our way to heaven through them. Therefore, we're not to try to live by them as a way to please God or to get to heaven. Jesus did that for us. And so we don't ignore the law. We simply know the proper use of the law and the way that it applies in the believer's life. Look at the law this way. It is a guide to righteousness, but not a means to righteousness. Very significant difference. It shows us the way to go, but if we try to get there by that way as our means to get to heaven, we're going to fall way short. And again, the Bible condemns that. And that is why we can't please God by the law, and we can't work our way to God through the law. But someone had to. Understand this. In order for God's holy standard to be met, we had to fulfill the law. Well, since it's impossible for us to fulfill the law, Jesus did that for us. He didn't just pay for sin on the cross. He also paid for the law to be fulfilled so we would meet the holy standards of God in heaven. Where do we see this? Matthew 5:17 says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy," because it's good, "but to fulfill." Notice past tense. People say, well, Jesus obeyed the law. Well, of course he did. He had to come under the law to fulfill it for us, because there's no way that we could fulfill it. You know, again, according to the rabbis, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. 613 laws in the Old Testament. Imagine trying to live by those on a regular basis in order to please God. Jesus was the only one able to do that, to live by that law. And so again, while the law is good, we couldn't fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled it for us. So it is, again, a guide, but not a requirement for heaven. So what is it we're supposed to do? Now, again, we're going to get into Galatians in a moment, and Paul's going to make clear what our requirements are. But again, Jesus summed it up here in Matthew 22:37-40. When Jesus, someone said, what is the law? What is the greatest law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, notice this, hang all of the law. Wow. You mean if I do those two, then all 613 are fulfilled? Yes, that's great. Now, what's amazing is I read that and think, Lord, thank you. There's only two I have to fulfill, but even those two I'm having trouble doing. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind all the time? Are you guys pulling that one off? Because I'm not. And what about this? To love your neighbor as yourself? I love me pretty good. I do. I make sure I eat good, and if something hurts, I take care of it. I don't love you guys as good as I love me. And I look at this thing, Lord, the first thing I say is thank you that you've cut it from 613 down to two, right? But I can't even keep these two. Now you see the absurdity of somebody trying to live by the law? Is it beginning to make sense? You can't do it. You can't do it. You're going to wear yourself out and everyone around you. And Paul's going to hit this really clearly and pretty hard when we get into this. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. You say we're not supposed to live by the law. Doesn't James say that I'll show you by my works? I'll show you, my faith by my works. He does say that. We're going to talk about faith and works, but he's not saying that his works created his faith. He's saying because I had faith, the natural result is I'm going to do things for God. I'm going to love God. I'm not doing it to earn my way into heaven. I'm not doing it to somehow, pay my own way, if you will. I'm simply doing it because I love the Lord. Look, the reason we do things for each other is because we love each other. And that's what Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. It's not by rules and regulations of the law. It's by love that we serve. So with that foundation, what I wanted to do today is something really that I've never really done before. I don't think so. Maybe I've done it on a Sunday night or Wednesday night if it's a very small book. But we're literally going to read the letter to the Galatians this morning. In other words, Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians. He had planted the church. He had poured into the church. And then all of a sudden, these Judaizers came in. Who were these Judaizers? They were those who were following the law. They were Jews who had said they believed in Jesus, but they started bringing the law into the church, and they were coming into the church there in Galatia and saying, look, we need to follow some parts of the law. We need to get back under the law. And Paul's like, wait a minute. I poured my life into you guys to get you away from the law and to set you free. These guys are coming in and bringing the law back in. And so he said, I've got to deal with this. And so Paul writes this letter to them to say, guys, what are you doing? Stop it. And you're going to hear the passion of Paul in this letter as we read it in context. Paul's heart begins to pour out. Paul gets really firm. He gets compassionate, but it's the firmness and compassion of a dad that loves his kids. It's not an angry thing. It's not like it's more of this, come on, guys, what are you doing? And so understand that's what Paul's doing. So when I read this and we go through this, imagine this. The letter is written to the Galatians, but the Bible says that all of God's word is written to us. So imagine that I'm getting up and saying, hey guys, Paul the Apostle, by God's anointing and by God's Holy Spirit, wrote a letter to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. It deals with the Christian and the law, so we're going to read it together as a body. And by the way, that's what they would have done in that day. They would have taken the letters that Paul sent. They'd have said, hey, we have a new letter from Paul. Glad you guys are here this morning. Let's read the letter. So I'm going to read the letter. We're going to make just a few comments as we go through. And don't worry, we'll finish on time. And we're going to see in context, Paul dealing with the Christian in light of the biblical law. And again, how we're to deal with that as believers. So let's jump right in. Here's this letter. I'll open it up for Calvary Chapel. Got it in the mail yesterday. Well, actually, we got it longer ago. But anyway, you get my point. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you. Notice he starts out with grace. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, that is by bringing the law in. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we already have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, this is where, again, you hear Paul's heart right off the bat. He is writing very, I would almost say ferociously, but in love. The word accursed here is the word anathema. And understand that word means eternally condemned. Paul starts out by saying, anybody that tries to bring the law back into Galatia, let them be eternally condemned. This is heavy. He says, if we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be anathema, eternally condemned. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In other words, I didn't come up with this. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, he said Jesus came straight to him in visions and gave him the word of God. He said, for you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, that is the law, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in the law, or I advanced in Judaism, beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And again, that's where the Lord ministered to him. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw no one other than the apostles, or none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, or the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, that is under the law, to whom we didn't yield submission for even an hour. That's Paul said, I didn't put up with it for any length of time, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to man. He says, for those who seem to be something, they added nothing to me. I love Paul here. Look at his heart. He's saying, look, I didn't walk around Peter and James and John and Jesus and all that. I was saved afterwards. And the church is exalting these guys. Oh, they're important. They're the important, whatever. He said, they don't mean anything to me. I'm not impressed by Peter. I'm not impressed by James and John. I love them. They're my brothers. And I get God's structure. I understand that. He wasn't being disrespectful to the authority structure, but he's saying, look, these are just men. I answer to God. And by the way, this is God's heart to us today. It doesn't matter whether somebody's a pastor or what their position is. We're just men. We're just women. We're one in Christ. No one is greater than another. Yes, there's authority structure, but I love Paul here because Paul just laying it out saying, you know what? I'm not impressed by these guys. You may think they're something, but just to me, they're just another believer in the Lord. I answer to God. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel that was for the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised, the Jews, was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Again, we talked about Paul not being a respecter of persons. We're going to see that Peter, you know, again, shows some hypocrisy here, and Paul's going to confront him. Look at this. And by the way, you think about the apostles. This is after Peter fell and was restored. This is after Peter raised, you know, Dorcas from the dead. This is after, you know, Peter had done all these things that he'd done and now was this leader of the church, and it shows that he still had fear of man and was doing things hypocritically at times. That's encouraging to me. I'm not encouraged that Peter messed up. But it lets me know that no matter how long I walk with the Lord, I'm going to be failing in certain areas. And so if you're in that place today and say, I can't believe it, I'm still doing that, I've been walking with the Lord this long, notice even the apostles were just people. And again, we all need the grace of God, and we all need the Spirit of God. But I love this about Paul, because Paul is going to call him out. Look what it says. I withstood him to his face when I came to Antioch, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, and James was in Jerusalem, that is those that were closer to the law, he would eat with Gentiles. Again, Jews and Gentiles weren't supposed to eat, but when the law was broken down, they were eating with Gentiles. But when they came, that is those that were from Jerusalem, still kind of connected to the law, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter was fearing man more than he was God. He says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, the reason he says even Barnabas was the one that was the friendly guy that brought everybody together. He's the one that brought Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem and said, hey, he's a brother now. Receive him in the Lord. He said, even Barnabas, who is so on fire for the Lord and walking with the Lord, he got caught up in the fear of man and the hypocrisy of trying to impress those that were under the law. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, man, you got to love Paul. He called him out publicly here. You know, public sin requires a public rebuke. And he called out Peter publicly. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your name is supposed to be. You're disobeying God. You're being a bad example to the rest of the church here. And so look what he said. He said, before them all, when I saw they did this, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, when the people from Jerusalem are here, you live just like a Gentile. You eat with them, you do all the things that are apart from the law. But when people show up from Jerusalem who have that leaning toward the law, what do? You start kind of separating from the Gentiles again. He says, stop being a hypocrite, Peter. Be the real deal here. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, or we are, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You couldn't get a more solid statement. We are not justified by the works of the law, he says, but by faith in Christ Jesus. He's going to keep hammering this subject home. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, or by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. There's nobody that's going to stand before the Lord on that day and be justified by what they did here on the earth for God. Nobody. Nobody. There'll be reward or lack thereof, but nobody's going to be justified. It's a total waste of effort and against the scriptures and really an insult to what Jesus did on the cross. He says, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to the law, he says, I'm transgressing. For I, through the law, died to the law. Look how emphatic that is. I died to the law that I might live to God. It's a picture of just this coffin nailed shut. I'm dead. The law is dead in my life, Paul says. Now think about that. It's dead. There's no use for it whatsoever. Again, it's a guidance. We already talked about that earlier. But as far as my righteousness before God, I'm dead to it. Guys, imagine this. You're at a funeral, and somebody's up front in the casket, and then somebody walks up to the pastor and says, look, can we finish this in about 30 minutes? He's got to be back at work. There's some projects not quite done. Excuse me, sir, he's dead. Well, I know he's dead, but we got to get these things done, or the boss is going to be upset. When people try to live by the law, that's what we're saying to the Father. We're dead. We died with Christ on the cross, but we still want to try to get things done for heaven. I'm not talking about serving God. I'm not talking about, you know, reaching the world with the gospel. I'm talking about obeying, trying to obey the biblical law by works. We are dead. Paul says, we died to it. It's dead. What? Something that's dead, you can't bring it back to life, or you shouldn't. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Amen. I don't set aside the grace of God either. I need it every day. For if righteousness comes through the law, this is huge, guys. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is what Paul is saying. If he didn't pay for the complete price of the law on the cross, if I'm trying to live by the law, I'm saying, you know what, Jesus, you didn't quite do it. I appreciate it. Lord, thank you. That good old heaven try. Way to go. You did a good job. You went to the cross. You lived holy and died on the cross. And I really appreciate what you did, but you didn't quite finish it. You didn't quite take care of it. You didn't quite seal the whole thing up. So there's things I've got to do. I need to obey the Sabbath. I need to obey the feast. There's things I need to do because you didn't quite finish it. What greater insult could we give unto the Lord? But to say to him, you said it's finished, but you know what I say? Not quite. Not quite. He says, look, if you do that, he said, Christ died in vain for you. And here you see Paul's heart. And we talked about Paul being upset with them. This is the heart of a dad, the heart of a father. He was their spiritual father. He's writing them this letter going, what's going on? As soon as I left town, who are these people? What are they saying to you? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Guys, he uses Abraham twice in this letter. Why would he do this? Because what law did Abraham have when he was justified by God? None. The law came 430 years after Abraham. He's going to say in just a moment, then how was Abraham justified? Abraham was justified because he believed in the promised Messiah who was still yet to come. He believed in the promised seed that God was going to give to pay for the sins of mankind. And because by faith, he believed in the coming Messiah, when there was no law, he couldn't have followed the law if he wanted to. It didn't exist. And God says, Abraham, you're justified. There's nothing you have to do. You're accepted because you believed in the promised seed. You believed in my Messiah. And again, what a rebuke that is to those today who say we've got to do certain parts of the law and fulfill them. Tell that to Abraham. He didn't even know what the law was. He says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Wow. He says, you know, you're going to hear me say wow a lot during this time. Every time I read Galatians, I've said every time, both services before this, I'm like, wow, and I come to these certain parts. What he's saying is, if you're trying to live by the law, you're putting yourself under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is, if you're going to pick one here, one here, one here, no, you've got to do all 613. And if you're not going to do all 613, then you're failing. You can't just pick the ones that are your favorites. You got to do them all. And he says, if you're trying to do them all and you can't, then you're living under a curse. He says, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law, and the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, it wasn't just that he died for the sins of the world on the cross. He died for the law to be fulfilled as well. He fulfilled the law and died for our sins, but also fulfilled the law for us through the cross so that now we don't have to. He said he did this that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, that is the coming Messiah, who is Christ. And this I say, that in other words, he believed in the coming Messiah. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after Abraham was received by faith, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed 430 years earlier before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, or we would say by faith. Now he answers the question we really titled today for. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added. That is after, through faith, like Abraham, it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That is, God gave it until Jesus came. The law was to be enforced until Jesus came. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the law was fulfilled and the sins of man were paid for. And now we live it through Christ. He did it for us. He lives it through us. He says, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. And a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if, in other words, the law is good. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin. In other words, we can't live by the law. It's impossible. We can't do it. We've all been confined under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law and kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed. In other words, the law kept us in line, you know. Don't be killing people. Don't be raping people. Don't be murdering. It was there so that mankind in his sinful nature just wouldn't go crazy, right? But it didn't save anybody. It kept us in line, just like you give directives for your children at home or whatever the case might be, until again Jesus came, and now it's not needed because now it's based on love. As Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. We obey the Lord because we love him, not because there's rules and regulations. It's because we know him and we know how loving he is. But notice we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law simply drove us to Jesus and dropped us off. You know, it kept us in line to a degree. There's Jesus. Now follow him, and it's going to be good from this point. Praise the Lord. You're free in him. He says, but again, therefore the law was a tutor. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Then now that we have faith in Jesus, we're no longer under the law. The law was our tutor. He says, you're not under it anymore. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We had rules that kept us in line. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things by nature, which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He's like, you came out of the law. Why would you go back to the law? They're weak and beggarly things. They're rules and regulations. They don't please God. Why would you go back to that when you've been set free? He said, look, you observe days and months and seasons and years. That is, you're observing the Sabbath. You're observing the festivals and the feasts. And again, there's nothing wrong if you want to set aside a Sabbath and say, this is my Sabbath for the Lord. Or even if you want to celebrate the feast. There's nothing wrong in that as long as you're not doing it saying, I have to do it. And this is required of God to make him happy. There's nothing wrong in that. Matter of fact, taking a day off is a great thing to do. But he's saying, look, you guys are observing this like you're still under the law. You're still observing your Sabbaths. You're still observing months and seasons. Look what he says. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored in vain. The thing you've been set free from, you're going back to. You're ignoring the cross. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So something was wrong with Paul. He had to stay there, and he preached the gospel while he was there. And it has to do with his eyes we're going to see, I believe. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Again, we believe Paul had a problem with his eyes. That probably was his thorn in the flesh. And so whatever's going on, it flared up when he was there with them. And he says, look, you guys would have given me your own eyes. You love me so much, you'd have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. So know that I love you too. I'm your father in the faith. I'm trying to lead you back the right way. I'm not just yelling at you, so to speak. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oftentimes you tell somebody the truth and they become your enemy. Again, it depends on how we say it. If you say it in harshness, no wonder they're going to be your enemy. Because you know, if you hear the truth and somebody says it in a mean way, you're not going to receive that, are you? The "oh, I told you so"s aren't received very well, are they? But if somebody has a broken heart and say, "I love you and I've got to share something with you," and then they share the truth, you can receive it. And yet even at that, sometimes people are upset. He goes, look, am I losing your friendship? Are you going to turn away from me? Because I'm simply sharing my heart and bearing the truth? Am I now the enemy because I love you enough to tell the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. In other words, they want you to be part of their group and follow them. It's all about them, not God. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, look at the heart of a father here, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed to you. Look, I already was there once, setting you free from all this and teaching you about the love of the Lord and freedom in Christ. Now I'm having to do it again. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So one was under bondage, one was free. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, that is the law, puts bondage and rules and regulations on us. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You know, even to this day, they were all in bondage in Jerusalem, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He says, but the Jerusalem above, that is now the one in Christ, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. This was spoken prophetically of Sarah because she couldn't have children, but she would have spiritual children. He says, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she that has a husband. Yes, Hagar did have a child, but Sarah, you're going to also get a child of promise, Isaac, but then you're going to have spiritual children that you can never count. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Isn't that the truth? We see the unrighteous persecuting the righteous still yet today. It's a spiritual battle. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman. In type here, he just said the bondwoman is the law. What Paul is saying is, in symbolism, throw the law out the back door. Stop trying to live by it. It is dead. It's been nailed in a coffin. Follow Jesus and serve him because you love him, not by rules and regulations. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of every vestige of the law. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Wow, that's heavy. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore. Don't veer from what you know to be true, in other words. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That is the law. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised or come under the law, Christ will profit you nothing. Wow, there's another wow. I read this book and it blows my mind. He said, look, if you're going to try to follow the law, forget Jesus. It doesn't apply to you. You can't use it because he did away with it on the cross. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the entire law. That is, you can't, all 613, you got to keep them all. You've become estranged from Christ. Look at that. You've become estranged. You're no longer with him. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Wow. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Again, he was persecuted by the Jews because he was preaching the cross, and they were preaching the law. He said, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Guys, this is heavy duty. He's saying, during the circumcision process they want you so badly to do, I wish they'd go too far and just finish the job. That's what Paul just said right here. Now, again, is Paul fired up? Yeah. Now, again, that's a little bit graphic there, Paul. But they knew exactly what he meant. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, look, you're free in Christ, but don't use it as an excuse to sin. Oh, I'm not under the law, so I can party all I want. I'm not under the law. I can sleep around. I can take drugs. No, he said, no. God will judge you for those sins. You're not free to sin. You're free from sin. You're free to live for God. You've been set free. It's a different mindset. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, again, excluding the fact that he knew to love the Lord their God with all their heart, Paul's assuming that. So he gives a second part of what Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill the law. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, you start fighting over the legal stuff. He said, you're just going to have a church split. You're going to divide. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, not those who have fallen in such things, many of us have, but he says those who practice, the word means as a lifestyle, if you continue living in these things, you don't repent, you continue on living this way, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, that is puffed up and proud because we're following the law, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and I'm sure he's including this one, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. That is, try to speak to them and restore them. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the law we're to follow, the law of Christ, which is the law of love. The Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You think you're so wise by applying the law? You're deceived. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Again, it's not that we're not to do good, just not trying to earn anything. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I've written with my own hand. Now, this would have been, again, why would he say this? Paul dictated his letters and somebody else wrote them down to the other churches. Why? Because his eyes weren't any good. And it was hard, but Paul said, you know what? Get me that elementary paper with those big lines and the whatever. I'm going to write this one out myself. This is coming from a dad's heart. Nobody writes this down for me. I'm writing this down. Get away from the law. And he uses the big letters. It probably was, no telling how thick it was, how many pages he had to use. But he said, I'm writing this and I'm not dictating it. This is coming from my heart and my hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised or come under the law, we would say, only that they may not suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Boy, isn't this the truth? Even those who say they're keeping the law, they can't. I can't even keep the two he told me to keep. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You know, hey, look what we did. They follow us. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You're a new creation in the Lord, guys. You're new if you know Jesus. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's like they were attacking Paul, saying, oh, Paul says this, but he doesn't really love you. Paul has his own agenda. He says, stop it. I'm scarred all over my body from all the beatings. I almost drowned 5 times in the ocean. Don't tell me I don't love the flock of God. Don't tell me this isn't coming from my heart. Leave me alone. I've suffered enough. You guys need to respond to what I'm saying. This is a dad speaking, right? I mean, he's laying it out there. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And thus the letter ends. Now, that's a powerful letter. And it couldn't be laid out any more clear than what Paul just did there, because I'm going to drive this home now as I share this last thing with you this morning, and then we'll be dismissed. At Passover, again, the Passover of Josephus, he tells us that the year the Lord was Passover, was sacrificed, that particular Passover, there were over 2 million people that came to Jerusalem, camped all over the hillsides. And in a 24-hour period, they all had to have their lambs sacrificed at the Temple Mount by the priests. So what they would do is they would take their lamb that they had examined for those 4 days. They would take it to the priest. The priest would take the lamb, slaughter it. Then they would begin to dress the lamb. And what they do is they would take the lamb and stretch it up on these hooks on a wall. They would stretch out its arms, and they would take a branch of pomegranate and run it through each shoulder. So you'd have it going across this way. So the lamb would have this branch of pomegranate holding its arms out this way. Then they would take another branch of pomegranate and put it from the mouth all the way down to the other end. And it was carried in such a way so you could put it on the spit and cook it and rotate it so they could roast it and cook it as a family for the Passover that evening. And what you have, guys, I think you already get the picture, is all over Jerusalem, the year the Lord was crucified, and of course all the other years as well, the people, we know there were over 226,000 lambs, Josephus said, sacrificed that year. They were carrying all over Jerusalem, all over the hills of Israel, they were carrying these lambs on a cross all over the city. And what God was saying to them, look, I am the Lamb of God. I am the one that's going to be on the cross for you to pay for your sins. But the plot thickens because now the law comes in. And what do I mean? Remember how many laws I said that the Jews said the Old Testament has? 613? They had a certain pomegranate, a certain species of pomegranate that the priest used in all their ceremonies and all the things, their symbolism in Jerusalem. And that pomegranate had 613 seeds. And by choosing to use the pomegranate branches, the priest didn't know it, nobody knew it, but God knew it, God was making a statement to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to us today. It's not just the sins of the world that were nailed to that cross, but all 613 laws were nailed to that cross in my body and in my blood. You, my friend, are free. You are free. Praise the Lord. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Let no one put you under the law. Now again, use it as a guide. Live for the Lord. The law is good, but you've been freed from the law. The Lord said this, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And we have been set free. Father, we thank you, Lord, for setting us free. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you that he not only died for our sins on the cross, but he died for those 613 laws in the Old Testament that we don't have to follow any of them. Lord, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, that's hard enough. I need your grace to even do that sometimes. Thank you that there's not another 611 on top of that that I've got to somehow work into my schedule. Lord, I thank you that we can sit at your feet and be free. If there's any here struggling today, Lord, trying to earn their way to heaven, maybe they've been deceived in believing they need to follow the law, even certain parts of it. Lord, let them now be set free and just relax. Let the shoulders drop. Let the breath exhale and realize every bit of it was paid by you on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We bless you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.